Happy New Year, Pastor Mike. Good year. I'll write that down. It's the start of 2016. I couldn't get a Happy New Year out of my congregation. Happy New Year. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And a very brief announcement after service, like we normally do on mops and moms next, mothers of preschoolers and moms next weeks. We just ask that you, if you have a few minutes afterwards, we need the chair stacked up and we need a couple of strong men to go and get some tables from downstairs. We need about 8 or 9 tables. Today we're starting a series, just a 2-week series, about biblical worldview. Next week we're really going to be dissecting and really studying Psalm chapter 1. And this week we're really going to answer the questions about worldview, really. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for each person that's here, Lord. We thank you for a new year and new commitments and new promises, Lord. And we just pray that you would just keep our minds and our hearts focused on you this coming year. Thankful, Lord, for this day, the first Sunday of the new year, that we could celebrate together the fact that you love and serve us. We could celebrate through worship, through the word, and through communion. So I pray, Lord, now that as we get into your word, that it helps us to know you better and know your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we're dealing with the topic of worldview, the first thing we need to do is kind of define the term worldview. And worldview is this, a particular philosophy of life or a conception of the world. So in other words, it's kind of like the lens in which we look at the world. And there's many factors that actually form our worldview. One could be our upbringing, the way you were brought up. If you were brought up in an environment that you were oppressed or things, times were tough, things were hard, you might look at the world as a very cold and cruel place. If you were brought up in a well-to-do environment, an environment where you had a lot of opportunities and things were good, you might look at the world and you might look at it as a very bright place filled with opportunity. Other influences that affect our worldview are our education, our religious upbringing, and the people that we're around in our lives. So the four main questions, though, that we have to deal with when it comes to worldview, that everyone has to deal with when it comes to worldview, are the question of origin, the question of meaning, the question of morality, and the question of destiny. If you follow the ministry of Ravi Zacharias, he goes to college campuses, he does all kinds of lectures, he's on the radio, he's written plenty of books on Christian apologetics, and he deals with these a lot. So if you ever listen to him, you'll hear this question of origin, question of meaning, question of morality, question of destiny. So what you believe about these four things will not only formulate your worldview, but your worldview actually dictates how you interact with other people, how you live in this world. So today, being it's the first Sunday of 2016, I want to challenge us all to develop a biblical worldview by answering the four questions. So it starts really, though, with Psalm 1, verse 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read you this passage. But Psalm 1, as we'll see next week, contrast the biblical worldview and the non-biblical worldview. And basically, it talks about the righteous person, which is a person that trusts in Jesus as their Savior. And this is what it says about the righteous person. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, or the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. So basically what this passage is telling us is that the righteous person, the person that looks to the Lord for salvation, looks to Jesus Christ for salvation, holds the word as the highest standard, spends time in the word. So a biblical worldview comes obviously from the Bible. If you are new here or haven't been around very long, you'll probably notice something common about every single sermon that's taught here, and it's from the Bible. Okay, we believe that the Bible is the highest court. We believe that it is God's word, inspired from him, words from God. So if you challenge that, you know, there's some research that you can do. I've preached sermons on that. We're not going to get into that this morning. But the most important thing that we have to realize is this. If this truly is the words from God, which we believe that it is, then this should really dictate our worldview, the lens in which we see the world and how we act and interact with other people. Now, the Apostle Paul was a great example of a person that had a biblical worldview. Even before Jesus appeared to him and he became a Christian, he had a biblical worldview because he studied the scriptures. He knew what the scriptures had to say. After he became a Christian, he had this strong, deep desire to tell other people about Jesus because he realized the whole sum of the scriptures lands on the person and work of Jesus Christ and his work of redemption in our lives. So Paul, we see in Acts chapter 17, was in Athens. And Athens was a place where worldview was debated. And in verse 21, it says this, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new." So basically, my mental picture is this, a bunch of dudes in robes, like lounging out on rocks, like, hey, what's new? Like, what's a new philosophy? What can I believe in? It kind of reminds me back in my days in college. When I was in college, it was in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, and just south of Langhorne, Pennsylvania was Philadelphia. And in Philadelphia was this place called the Spectrum. And I think it was my first year there, the Grateful Dead rolled into town. And that was when Jerry Garcia was still alive. For some of you who knew about the Grateful Dead, do we have any ex-deadheads here? So what they would do is they would all roll into the area and take over. The Dead would play like 5 or 6 shows, and literally the deadheads would live in the parking lot. So, you know, we decided one day, we're like, you know what? The Dead is in town. Let's go and tell the deadheads about Jesus. And I've shared stories about this before, but I've never in my life seen so many Volkswagen buses. It was an amazing sight coming off of 95, seeing Volkswagen buses. But the coolest thing about witnessing to the deadheads is just by definition, being a hippie, they had to be open-minded. So we went in there, and I don't think I had one person say, get out of here with your Bible and with your Jesus. They were all like, yeah. Yeah, man, this is cool. Like, they were like, yeah, tell me something new, you know? It was really an amazing experience. I could do a pretty good impression, huh? It was an amazing experience because, you know, they were ready to hear something. They were ready to hear something. So I can only imagine that that's the way that these men in Athens were. They were dealing with all these new things. And the reason why I say that is in Acts 17, preceding the verses that we're going to study, they actually brought Paul to these men because he was teaching something new. Jesus rising from the dead. So they're like, hey, we have this new teaching here. You got to tell these guys. So here's what Paul did. I believe in Acts 17, 22 through 34, Paul gets up and answers the 4 major life questions when he's talking to them. And the first question is this, the question of origin. Where did I come from? Okay, at a very young age, you probably started to think about this question. Maybe you were like, you know, Mom, Dad, where did I come from? And they were copping out here. They were like, the stork dropped you on the front steps, and that's how we got you, just like in Bugs Bunny cartoons. But hopefully I'm not blowing it for any little kids here. The stork didn't bring you, okay? Here's the thing. We ask this question, where did I come from? But I think the better question to even ask is, who made me? Who made me? How did I get here? Who made me? Acts 17, 22 through 25, Paul deals with this. And we're going to pick up in verse 22. He says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" So now what Paul's doing is he's saying, like, listen, I know that you guys are religious, so much so, and I know I've used this joke before and I've said this before, but basically they were so worried about God's, like, looking at them that they were like, okay, if there's one that we don't know, we're going to put this inscription on one of the tombs, to the unknown, or altar, to the unknown God, just in case that God comes and he's like, yo, where's my altar? They're like, that's you, the unknown one. We didn't know who you were, okay? So basically what was going on here was they were so concerned with the afterlife. They were so concerned with the origin of life. They were so concerned with the gods. They were sitting around thinking and talking about all these things. So then it goes on in verse, it says, tomb to inscription to the unknown God, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So now what Paul does is he answers the question of origin here. He says, you know what? Here's a question that everybody has. Where did I come from? Who made me? So he relates back to Genesis. The one all-powerful creator God is the one who gave every person life and breath. So he's saying to these philosophers, these people that are thinking about worldview, these people that are thinking about religion and who made me, and he's answering the question by saying, okay, I know who he is. I know who he is. And Paul later goes on to really name who he is. But the point here is this. Paul saw that they were religious and saw that the fact they made images and altars and temples and their worldview had some thought of a higher power. So what Paul does is he uses their broken view and fixes it and says, this is the truth. There is a God. He has a name. See, you know what? This is a big question for people in our day and age, isn't it? This is a big question because it's a common belief that people believe that there is a higher power. Wouldn't you agree? You know, a lot of people will say, like, I thank God. They say, you know, there's somebody upstairs looking out for me. You've ever heard that before? Or, I believe that there is a higher power. Then you'll have people say this, I believe that there's a higher power, but I don't believe that we can know who he is. Have you ever heard people say that? I don't believe that we can know who he or she is, they'll say. And then there's other people that say, I believe that there is a higher power, and for you, you decide who that higher power is. He has different names, but you know what? He's really the same person. Have you heard these philosophies, right? This is pretty common right now in our society. People will say, you know what? All roads lead to God, okay? Whatever you call him, whether you call him Allah, Buddha, Jesus, I don't care what you call him. As long as you call him something, that's my philosophy. And that's what people will say. See, but the truth of the matter is we have to name that higher power. And in Acts verse 17:17, Paul really just kind of helps us to understand because he's just talking in Acts 17 about Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. The reason why he's brought before the men of Athens is because he's teaching something new in their minds, the resurrection of the dead. So what Paul does is he names the higher power as Jesus. So now this question of origin is really answered. He's saying, you know what? I know who he is. It's Jesus. He's the one who made us. He's the one who's given us breath. But then, here's what happens. We have to realize that if we're answering this question of origin, where did I come from or who made me, the next question, this question has to really be settled because the next question won't even make sense to ask. And here's why I say that. There are some that we know, people that we know, people that you and I know, that believe that we're here by chance. Okay, we evolved into this. Okay? So the way that they answer the question of origin is, I'm here by chance. So the next question for worldview is this, meaning, why am I here? Well, let me just tell you, if you believe you're here by chance, you have no reason to be here. You have no purpose in life because you're here by chance. So why am I here is the next question, but the first question that has to be settled is, Who made me? Who made me? So think about it this way. Think about everything that we have that's created pretty much has a purpose. Okay? Everything that we have created as humans has a purpose. Think about it this way. Think about a toaster, okay? One day some dude was laying in his bed and he was like, you know what? I want crunchy bread for breakfast this morning. So he invented a toaster, okay? I don't know the story behind the toaster. Maybe I should have researched it. But here's the point. What's the purpose of a toaster? Make toast, okay? Make toast. That simple thing that we have has a purpose. How much more than the complex creation of people, how much more must we have a purpose? If a toaster has a purpose, I'm sure that a human being must have a purpose. It must have a deep purpose. And I really believe that the scriptures teach us that. And I believe that Paul continues to go on and tell us what our purpose is. So let's look at Acts 17:26 through 28. So now in verse 26, he picks up and says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." So now what Paul does is he's saying, hey, listen, guys, here's the thing. The basic purpose of each person on this earth is to have a personal relationship with the God of this universe. Let's go back to Genesis. What did Adam and Eve have before the fall? They had fellowship with God. What happened after the fall? Their fellowship was broken. What really is the whole scriptures about? God coming to bring man back into fellowship with him. And he does that in the beautiful gospel message, right? Jesus Christ came to lay down his life to pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ rose again to prove that he has power over death. Jesus Christ says all who believe will have eternal life. What Jesus was doing on that cross was restoring our relationship with the Father. So the main and basic purpose of every person is to actually have that personal relationship. So Paul was rolling into town and he was saying, okay, here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. In him, we live, move, and have our being. In him, he's the one that's going to make that relationship right. Your purpose, God placed you in a certain place so that you would find him. I don't believe it's any accident that you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here on the first Sunday of 2016. It's not an accident. It's not an accident that you're here, that your friend asked you to come, that your family member asked you to come. You know why? Because God has a purpose for you, and he loves you so much that he wants you in relationship with him. If you don't trust in Jesus, you're out of relationship. You're out of fellowship with him. See, God made us for a purpose. So that basic purpose is that we have a relationship with him. But you know what happens? Many times in life, we don't live by that purpose. We don't live by that purpose. And if you realize this, you'll probably realize this at an earlier age. If you don't live by that purpose, things don't really go well. Have you noticed that? If you don't live in view of the one who gave you purpose, things don't really go well. Let's take a microwave while I'm on kitchen appliances, okay? If you have a microwave, okay, what is the purpose of a microwave? To heat food, right? So if I take a can of soda and say, I want a cold soda, and I throw it in the microwave and hit it for 2 minutes, what's going to happen? It's going to blow up. Don't try this at home, kids. I know the kids are like, ooh, let's go try that. Don't, okay? Here's the thing. The results can be catastrophic in some senses, okay? You have an exploded soda in your microwave. That's just like us. Think about it. If you don't live based upon your purpose, you're actually using your life for something that is not going to be helpful for you. You're not being used for your purpose. So if your basic purpose then is to be in relationship with God, what does that go towards? Like, what's next? Because some of you are thinking, okay, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I still feel like I don't have purpose. I still feel like I don't really know what to do. Well, what I want to tell you is our purpose even gets deeper. As Christians, and we talked about this some weeks ago or some months ago, the chief purpose of all people is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So now that you're a believer in Christ, if you truly trust in Christ, and you see that your main purpose was to have a relationship with him, what do you do with that relationship? The first thing you do is glorify him. Lift his name up. How do we do that? Well, there's a few things. The first is obedience. In John 14:15, Jesus said this, "If you love me, obey what I command." So we can bring glory to God by obeying what he commands. If we don't obey what he commands, here's what we're doing. We're actually bringing shame to ourselves. And in some senses, we're not living to the purpose that God created us for. We're kind of like that soda can in the microwave. It's pointless, okay? Things are not going to go well. The second thing that we realize that brings glory to Jesus is we work for Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for people. Do you know that each day of your life, you can be working for Jesus? You know, you might look at like someone like me and say, oh, well, you know, he's really working for Jesus because he works at the church. No, that's not necessarily the case. I'm not the only one who's working for Jesus. You are working for Jesus every day you go out in the place that God placed you. Work, school, family. So here's what God wants you to do. Bring glory to his name by using that as an opportunity. You go to places that I will never go to. You talk to people that I will never talk to. So you are the light in your small little community, in your neighborhood, in your family relationships, in your work relationships, in your friends, with your friends, in school. So what you have to realize is this. You can bring glory to Jesus by doing everything for him in those situations. The next is we love others. Jesus tells us this, John 13:34. Bring glory to me by loving one another. Other people will know that you're my followers by the love that you have for one another. And then finally, spreading the gospel message. One of the best ways that we can bring glory to Jesus is telling other people about him. You know something that is life-saving and amazing. Do you hide it or do you shine it like a light, like the scriptures say? You know, sometimes we as Christians are so guilty of this, right? We don't bring Jesus glory because we don't really care about the people around us. We're just like, I'm not going to tell anybody about that. I don't really feel like talking about the religion thing. They brought up church. I don't feel like talking about that. Oh, now this guy's bringing up politics and he's bringing up religion. I don't feel like going. Have you ever felt like this? I can tell you, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes, you know how hard it is for me to avoid talking about the Lord? Anybody know how hard that is? Okay. What's the first thing people ask you as an adult? So what do you do? What do you do? So here's the thing. We can bring glory to Jesus by telling other people about him. How do we enjoy him forever? Like I said, I've talked about this, but we rejoice in him by seeing the work of his hands in our lives. Philippians 4:4, I love this, and I've so many times brought this up. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Anybody know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in jail, okay? I don't know if you would feel that way if you were in jail right now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let's break out in the praise, and I'm not going anywhere, okay? So here's the thing. Paul was realizing that in every circumstance, to look for the hand of God. You know what? Some of you are in bad circumstances right now, in situations that you find no way out, that are so discouraging, that are things that you would never want to wish on anyone else. But what God is saying, here's how you enjoy me. Rejoice in me. Look for my hand in the situation. Look for what I'm doing in your life. Look for those things, because I could tell you what, he's doing something in your life. Paul said in Acts 17, he put each person in the place that they should be, in the boundaries, where they should live, so that they seek after him. And the next way that we enjoy him is this, we worship him. Spending time in worship with his people. Hope you really look forward to that. And I'm glad you're here this first Sunday of 2016. And hopefully some of you are saying you woke up this Sunday and you said, I'm going to church. And you know what? I'm making a commitment for 2016 that I will be consistent in worship. I'm not saying beat yourself up with this. But what I am saying is if you make a commitment to be consistent in your worship, to be consistent in your prayer life, to be consistent in your Bible reading, if you make a commitment to do that, guess what? There's a higher percentage that you're going to be successful in it. But most people just go through life and they just say, what's going on tomorrow? Church? I'll fit it in. Or Bible? You know what? I got to eat breakfast. And, you know, I'm late for work. Or prayer? You know what? I'm tired today. Yeah. So if you don't make a commitment, and that's part of, if you're into New Year's resolutions and stuff, you have to make a commitment and actually say, like, this is going to be the way I live now. And I believe that you can do it. Okay? I really, truly believe that you can do it. And I know that you can make spiritual commitments to the Lord and hold on to those and keep those. And with the help of the Lord, be successful in those. So now that we dealt with the origin question, and the meaning question, we need to deal with the morality question. But I want to back up, though. Remember that person that thought that they were here by chance? Okay. If that's your origin, you're here by chance. You have evolved into what you are. Okay. The meaning question really makes no sense to even ask. This even makes less sense to ask, the morality question, because basically you're no different than an animal, okay? So just live like an animal if that's what you're saying your origin was. So the morality question is really this: who sets the standards? Who sets the standards? And most worldviews have moral guidelines, right? Most worldviews have moral guidelines, and many of them are similar. Do not steal, do not murder, treat other people the way you want to be treated. I would say if you probably did a study of all the worldviews, you'd find some commonalities there. But the question of morality comes because it's really the question of who has the authority to set the standards. Who has the authority to set the standards? Then when we think about that question, some people answer this: the people in charge do. Okay? Who's ever in charge of the society, who's ever in charge, gets to kind of set the standards. But is there a problem with that? I would say that there is. I mean, historically, let's look. I mean, we could look back to Exodus and Pharaoh was in charge. What did he do to the Hebrew people? He was real nice to them, wasn't he? Okay? He kept them in slavery. When Moses came and asked for them to be let go, they weren't. God judged, right? God judged, and it was bad for the Egyptians. Okay? So Pharaoh made these amazing decisions based upon the standards that he was setting, that he was going to keep these people in slavery. Didn't work out. Let's fast forward. We just celebrated Christmas. Does anybody know what King Herod decreed when Jesus was under 2 years old? He was in charge. Okay, he was setting the standards. And what did he say? All the baby boys under 2 years old will be killed. Was that a good decision? Okay, was that a good standard to set? Well, he was in charge. Okay? Let's get a little closer historically to us. Hitler, good decisions, good standards set, okay? Wiping out 6 million Jewish people. See, here's the problem. When we defer to man to make the standards, there's always going to be a problem. So we have to ask this question and say, who makes the standards? We have to look and say, it has to come from somewhere higher than people. It has to come from somewhere higher than people. See, in the biblical worldview, teaches that moral standards come from God. Moral standards come from God. But many want to believe that they can make their own moral standards. Normally, I don't quote pop artists, but here is a perfect time to bring into something that is in our pop culture that people are believing whether they know it or not. And it comes from none other than Miley Cyrus, okay? She wrote a song, or her writers wrote a song. Whoever wrote the song, she sings it. And it's called We Can't Stop. And if you've heard this song, it's a very catchy tune, and I probably just ruined your Sunday because now you're going to be singing this song to yourself on the way home. But the song is really an anthem, and the anthem is proclaiming that we can do whatever we feel like doing. I'm in charge of my life, and you or anyone else cannot tell me what to do or how to live. Listen to some of the lyrics of the song. It's our party, we can do what we want. It's our party, we can say what we want. It's our party, we can love who we want. It's our party, we can kiss who we want. We can sing what we want. The song, if you read the lyrics, is about promiscuity and drug abuse. That's what the song's about. So if you listen to this song, that's what she's singing about. And she sings, we can't stop and we won't stop. Okay, that's the worldview anthem that's being chanted among fans and people listening to the radio, I guess. But here's the line that bothers me the most in the whole entire song. She says this: remember, only God can judge you. Forget the haters because somebody loves you. Interesting. What are you bringing my God into this for, okay? This is a nasty song, okay? And it's, listen, okay? But the point here is this. This is what people believe. And here's the challenge for us as Christians. When we try to uphold moral standards that God teaches, what do people do? They call us judgmental, right? Have you ever been accused of this before? Trying to say, like, no, this is the way that God tells us to live. Oh, you're judgmental. Nobody can tell me how to live. I rule my own life. So it creates a challenge because people start to say things like, keep your morals to yourself. I can do what I want, and I can do anything I feel like doing, and you can't judge me because I'm going to do this. So then Paul goes and kind of helps us with this. In verse 29, he says this, but then, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So now what Paul is doing is he's dealing with the morality question, and he's saying, listen, God sets the standards, God is the judge. He gives the standards, he judges by the standards. So in some senses, Miley Cyrus is kind of right. God can judge us. Okay? But then she's saying, forget the haters because somebody loves you. Like, don't be judged by them. So what do we do with this as Christians? Because we live in an increasingly immoral world, wouldn't you agree? We live in a world and a society where people are even trying to change laws into things that go against God's laws and God's standards. So what do we do? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 actually talks a little bit about this, and it's a pretty interesting passage. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to explain it to you. What happened was a man in the church was caught in immorality. So he was unrepentant. That means he was like, nah, I'm going to do what I want. So Paul actually says, treat that person like an outsider. Don't even eat with that person. And you're looking at this passage and you're like, wow, that is pretty rough that God, that Paul would teach this. Like, this is what you're supposed to do to somebody who's living in sin. But then what Paul goes on to talk about is how among Christians, there needs to be some sort of accountability. There needs to be some sort of accountability. So based on this scripture, we hold fellow believers accountable for the things that they do. So in some senses, then Paul goes to say, he says, we're no one to judge those outside the church, but inside the church we are. So basically what he's saying is, listen, here's how you keep the moral purity within your church. Here's how you keep the moral purity within your church. If someone is in sin, love them enough to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, don't live that way. You say you're a believer, you shouldn't live that way. And for the Christian, if that's you, you can't look at that person and say, don't judge me, only God judges me. What Paul is actually saying is, no, you're accountable to your fellow believers. But then what about those outside the church? Paul says, don't judge them. Are they off the hook? No, actually, it's pretty interesting. He's saying God judges them. So now how do I act and interact with unbelievers? Well, I have to love them enough to tell them that judgment is coming and they need Jesus. So I don't make their sin the issue as much as I make their need for salvation the issue. If I'm truly loving my friends, family members, and neighbors that don't know Jesus, I'll love them enough to tell them that guess what? Judgment is coming. The day that you die, you will stand before the Lord. And I love you too much not to tell you that if you stand before him without Jesus protecting you, you will be in real trouble. So that's how we deal with it. That's how we deal with this ever-increasing immoral society. We don't make the huge issue of their sins. We make the huge issue of their need for salvation. Listen to me. You and I are not going to change anybody's mind of what's right and wrong. I can tell you that. They're going to turn on the radio and they're going to be like, we can't stop. We won't stop. Okay? That's what they're going to do. Dumb church, okay? They're not going to listen. But when they finally come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ paid for their sins and that one day they'll stand in judgment and without him they're in big trouble, then all of a sudden they're going to change the way they look at things. Think about your life. Have your moral guidelines for yourself changed since you've become a Christian? They probably have, right? Things that you used to enjoy or think were fun or think were cool, you might say, like, God doesn't think that's fun or cool. And I should not find enjoyment in that because God doesn't want me to. Things that you used to say, things that you used to do, attitudes that you used to have, you realize those are ungodly things and God doesn't want me to live like that. And apart from your relationship with the Lord, you are just thinking that's the way I live because you were calling the shots in some senses. We need to love the people around us enough to tell them that one day they will stand before the Lord. The worst things that we can do as Christians is to continue to make the moral issue the king issue. The salvation issue needs to be the king issue. Obviously, we're going to touch on the moral issues because it shows people that we are sinners. Because here's what our society, and I'll just let you know a little secret, here's what's going on, okay? Our society is trying to make everything seem like it's not sinful, so therefore no one thinks they need to be saved. Do you see that? Do you see that happening right before our eyes? Everything is acceptable, so there's no need for salvation. So now that we have an answer to the origin question, the meaning question, the moral standard question, the final question is this, that every worldview will have to ask, destiny. Where will I spend eternity? What's after this life? Or what happens when I die? Ecclesiastes 3:11 is great because it actually says this, God set eternity in our hearts. You know what? If you study every world religion, every people group, and every culture, it's no surprise that you'd probably find that 100% of them have an idea of destiny or eternity. Do you know why that is? It's because God set it in our hearts. God placed it there for us. That question, that eating feeling inside of this cannot be the end. Have you ever gone to a funeral? I know many of you have gone to a funeral, and you see the lifeless corpse in the casket, right? And you look, and you're just like, where are they? I know their body's there, but where are they? The person I knew, the person I loved, where are they? And that's the question. That is the question. What's my destiny? See, but Paul also answers that as well. Let's look at the end of verse 31. He says, well, I'll read all of verse 31. Because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So the resurrection is assurance of our salvation. But you know what the resurrection also shows us? That there's life after death. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us there is life after death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for all people to die once and after that to do what? Face judgment. So there's proof that there's an afterlife because Jesus rose. So I believe that the scriptures adequately answer the questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. In 2016, this needs to be the way that we view our world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to develop this biblical worldview. I know I just scratched the surface on many of the issues. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to continue to study. That 2016 would be a year that not only are we committed to worshiping together, but we're also committed to Bible reading, to prayer, to all the things that are going to help us with our worldview and help us to change the way that we think and not to be contaminated by the way that the world chooses to show us how to think. Lord, I pray as we move forward as a church that you would help us to not take huge issue with all the moral failings of what society is, but take issue with the gospel message. We know the moral failings will help us to illustrate how each person needs you. But we pray, Lord, that we keep a laser focus on your gospel message because that's what people need. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us this coming year, as we as believers encourage and help each other, as we as believers fall into sin, that you help us to help one another out of those sinful trappings, that we would know that we're around people that love us because they care deeply for us and don't want us to go the wrong way. I'm just thankful again for this church, thankful for all these people here. And I just pray, Lord, that as we remember you in communion, that it's a blessing to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.